Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is both the Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 6 and the Gospel reading from Luke chapter 5. Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. You might have noticed it that there's an interesting parallel between today's Old Testament reading from Isaiah and the Gospel reading from Luke chapter 5. That parallel also has an important impact on the way that we understand worship, what worship is, and the pattern of our relationship with the Almighty God, what it should look like. So here's how it begins. In both Isaiah and Luke, you see this, that God appears to a normal human being like you or like me. In Isaiah, it is the vision of the Lord on his throne, in the throne room. Isaiah sees the Lord in all his glory, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple, the foundations shaking, the smoke filling the room. And then there's more. Seraphim, these extraordinary angels, proclaim the holiness of God again and again and again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So in short, what Isaiah sees is an intense vision of the raw glory of the Almighty God. Now we switch to Luke. In Luke, God also appears. The glory of the Lord is veiled at first. Jesus does not appear to be high and lifted up. Instead, he is clothed in the humility of his human nature. This appearance of God in Christ, in fact, is so mundane that Peter, you can tell, is almost dismissive of Jesus. Sure, he agrees to put the boat out to give the rabbi a platform for teaching. It's his duty to honor the good teacher, even though he's tired and frustrated after a long night of unproductive work. Then the next request comes. Take the boats farther out. Put your nets in for a catch. You know, those nets that you've been busy cleaning. Here, Peter's patience seems to wear thin. What could you possibly know about fishing, Jesus? Why in the world would you tell us, expert fishermen who've been out all night and caught nothing, why would you command us to put our boats and our nets out again? Maybe, Rabbi, you know more about the Torah than I do. But fishing, no way. In fact, it seems pretty clear to me, at least, that Peter only does what Jesus asks because he feels somehow obligated to do so. He obeys. But you can imagine, if it were today at least, that he's done it with a sigh and a roll of the eyes. Okay, Jesus. The text says it this way. At your word, I will let down the nets. But then, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Here is a surreal, unexpected moment, a slap in the face, so that suddenly Peter realizes that the one who sits before him, sits in his boat, is veiled in human flesh, and yet he is the one who is master and king over all things. Like that, Peter joins Isaiah in the realization that he is standing before and looking upon the Lord of glory. Now notice that these men react in almost the exact way, same way. Isaiah says, when he finds himself in the throne room, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." And Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When they realize where they are, whose presence they are in, both Isaiah and Peter are frightened and penitent. They confess that they are sinners. Now, here's something interesting. It helps us actually understand the nature of God's law. We say often that the law is what shows us our sin. But notice here, no law has been explicitly proclaimed to either Peter or Isaiah. There's no recitation of the Ten Commandments. No particular sin is being pointed out to either of them. No, they simply see God who is glorious, and the glory of God is a law in itself. The glory of God shows them their sin. And the law's commandments, which we do recite, the Ten Commandments, then are nothing else but a window into that glory. We see his holiness. We see the perfection of God when we read and understand his commands. This is why Paul is careful to remind us in Romans that although the law does condemn us, and so we think that's a bad thing, yet we should also believe and confess that the law is good. It is good because it shows us who God is, what he is like. It shows us his glorious goodness. And it is good. It is his goodness, which we come before in the law, which shows us our sins. Just as Peter and Isaiah, when they came before that goodness and glory of God, were aware of and confessed their sins, so also we become aware of our sins and confess them when we are confronted by the goodness and glory of God and his law. We should also notice that the confessions of Isaiah and Peter are general confessions. They are not enumerating all their failures. They aren't saying, boy, I did this and that, and I confess that sin to you. They're saying, no, generally speaking, I am a sinner. My life, my very identity, my way of being is so characterized by this reality of my sin. Now, if we stop there for a moment, recognizing the pattern that we see here, we see it throughout the scripture, and we also see it in our liturgy. Like Peter and Isaiah, when we enter into the sanctuary of our Lord, when we come into his presence, where do we begin? In the divine service, the very first thing is confession. We poor, miserable sinners confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. And so we are honest to God, honest with ourselves, and we do not presume that in our natural and sinful state, we are in any way worthy to enter into or be in the presence of God. And God's response to our confession in the divine service is absolution. It is the forgiveness of our sins for the sake of Christ. And this too is the pattern we see very clearly in the readings for today. So Isaiah receives the absolution as a coal that comes to him from the altar to purify his lips. A coal from the altar of sacrifice, where blood is shed to turn aside the wrath of God. That sacrifice, that bloodshed, is applied to Isaiah by way of that burning coal. And the seraphim expounds. He says, "Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." How about Peter? The forgiveness of sins is communicated by Jesus himself, who says, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. Is that an absolution? Let's think about it. I mean, what else could it be? If the one who is rightly angered by your sin, whose right and duty it is to exact punishment for sin, has spoken, if the one whose holiness demands that sin be dealt with, whose very presence naturally strikes fear into sinners, if he says, "Do not be afraid," and it cannot be a trick or a lie, because God does not do that, then it must be the truth. There is now nothing for Peter to be afraid of, because God has said so. This only means one thing, that his sins are forgiven, that there is peace between him and God. This also, this is what the absolution provides to you. When you are confronted by the truth of your sin, when you see his goodness, his glory in the law, when you humbly confess your sins before him, he says to you, I forgive you all of your sins. In other words, don't be afraid. And there in that absolution, there is peace. When God speaks words of forgiveness to you, he removes the weight of your guilt and shame so that it is no longer counted against you, no longer a burden for you to bear. Instead, it is given to your Lord, Jesus Christ. And dear Christians, that is why you and I should eagerly confess our sins and gladly hear the words of forgiveness. We should long for this gift, which brings peace between us and God. Now, of course, we could easily stop here. I hear God's law, the truth that I'm a sinner. I see his glory. I confess my sins. God forgives me for the sake of Christ. And now I'm at peace with him. We're done, right? Well, no. The divine service, remember, begins and does not end with confession and forgiveness. Forgiveness is not the end, but the beginning of our life with God. And it's also the pattern that we see again in our readings for today. Back to Isaiah. Isaiah is forgiven. He receives the absolution. Now what happens next? He hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for me?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me." So immediately after his forgiveness is declared, Isaiah is called to proclaim the word of the Lord. Also in the gospel reading, immediately after telling Peter, "Do not be afraid," Jesus says to him, "From now on, you will be catching men. From now on, you will live a new life. From now on, you will be telling others about the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. From now on, you belong to the Lord. And your calling, your way of life comes from him." So the Christian life, then, is a life of repentance. It's a life of receiving the gifts of forgiveness and salvation from our Lord and then following him, guided by his goodness, mercy, and love. It is a life that is focused on God's work, not only in our own lives, but the lives of our neighbors, because there is nothing more important for us to give our attention to. Why else do you think that Peter, James, and John immediately left their nets and followed Jesus? Everything else ranked below the calling of Christ. And of course that's the case. After all, he is the one who is high and lifted up, glorious over all, and his goodness and mercy and love, his call is always the greatest and the best, and it will always bring the best for all of his people. Here, we often face another crisis of faith. We may believe that Jesus forgives us, but is the life of following him really the best for us? I mean, there are so many things that I want to do with my life, so many desires that I want to fulfill, so many dreams that I have. Surely Jesus doesn't want me to abandon all that, does he? Well, what if he does? I mean, maybe your dreams and desires and life are lining up with his, or perhaps they are not. And if they are not, then what? Will you just keep on stubbornly doing what you want to do? Or will you listen to the one who is high and lifted up? Will you listen to him and say, like Isaiah did, even without knowing exactly what it meant for his future, "Here am I. Send me." And that's only for those times when you're maybe not sure. Then there are those moments, those seasons, when it is crystal clear what your calling from the Lord is. To parents and grandparents and anyone who has care of children, it's pretty crystal clear what your calling is from the Lord. Your children need you. They need you not merely to provide for them financially or to give them good experiences, as nice as that might be. And what they need from you most of all is the Word of God. They need to hear your confession of faith and see it in action every day. They need to see you reading God's Word. They need to receive from you the teaching of God's Word. They need to see that the life of faith modeled to them by you is for them. They need to see you taking hold of that life of faith as you pray for your neighbors and serve those in need and share your faith with friends and family. They need to see that you value your faith and the call of Christ above all else, because you truly believe that the one who is high and lifted up over all has forgiven all of your sins and has called you to come and follow him. And so you do what you're doing today, coming to church often, yes, but also ordering your life according to his word, his commands, his priorities, because you know that they truly are the best. And when your children or others who are in your care receive that gift rooted in God's word, when they receive from God through you that gift of faith, then they will receive exactly what they need to also believe and follow him. And dear friends, what else could possibly be more significant or important? And so we do today say with Isaiah, "Here am I. Send me. Send me to share your love, O God. Send me to proclaim the gospel, so that just as I have received from you the peace that surpasses all understanding, so also will my friends and family, my neighbors, my co-workers, my own children receive these gifts from your hands. For by our witness and by our lives of faith, they will know that in Christ all of their sins are forgiven, and they too are called to come follow him, both in this life and in the life of the world to come."